Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Can you rewind that and show that vine portion one more time? Because there are people that didn't see that. And when I saw it, I laughed out loud. All right, so second time you watch it, you notice the bigger the truck, the longer the little car. Do you ever feel that way? I did. We had another vine picked out for today. When I saw that one, I said, nah, we got to do that one. Because sometimes I just feel like going "Hur!" at the world, right? All right. So Panda goes in for food, goes into a restaurant, eats his meal. When it's time to pay, walks up to the counter where you pay, pulls out his guns, and then walks out. Somebody said, what in the world was that? And they said, well, look up the definition of a panda in the dictionary. He eats, shoots, and leaves. Slow clap there. Yeah, that was good. All right, eats, shoots, and leaves. That's good. That's good. I'm glad a few of you got it, enjoyed it. All right. So would y'all stand to your feet in honor of God's word with me this morning? Don't you love that we got like a whole new batch of turnover, people going off to college and people graduating college and sixth graders in the house? Yeah, you guys are awesome. Glad you're here. Welcome to adulting. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. You'll learn to like it before it. No, you won't. Anyway, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came to and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Can we all say this together? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely, he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Can we recognize something here real quick? It is possible to answer all the questions correctly and not be in the kingdom. To be close to it, but not be in it. Because correct answers don't necessarily mean a correct heart. Like when I was a kid, I was in Sunday school class as a little kid. The teacher asked me one day, said, what's a brown and fuzzy, climbs up trees and eats nuts? And I said, I know the answer is Jesus, because the answer is always Jesus in Sunday school, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. And you know, sometimes it's good to know we know all the right answers, but it hasn't made that 18 inches from here to here. And I just want to encourage you, if you're into this, you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, and you maybe know all the answers until you commit the heart to Jesus. You're not in the kingdom. You can be near it and not in it. And it's not a matter of what you know, it's a matter of who you love and are devoted to. So Father, I pray that today in this space, you would speak. Okay, God, I'm not on my best game today. There's no way I can share the truth of these words appropriately for these people. So I'm gonna ask your Holy Spirit to do what I could never do, and that's share the truth of God's word in a way that the people gathered in this room would hear you talk to them. Would you speak? Would you inspire your word? Would you inspire the words that come from this pulpit, that it would speak the truth and our lives would be devoted to you. In the name of Jesus, everyone said amen. Now turn in, I tell you what, turn, give somebody a high five just because I like to watch you smile at each other. You can be seated then. You see, a while ago when we didn't meet and greet, I was standing up here watching. I don't normally stand and watch, I normally participate. And about 70% of you participated, and the other 30%, those of you that are very, very private people, you just sat there. Don't talk to me. Listen, listen, listen. I know it's out of your comfort zone, but listen to this. When you get in a tight spot, those people you're high-fiving, they would be the ones that would pray for you and help you out of your tight spot. So it's okay, let's press through those things that make us uncomfortable so that we can become the body of Christ for the people around us. Okay? Good. All right, good. All right, so have you ever said, I love pizza or something like that? Anybody ever said anything like, I love fast cars. I love pizza. I love, you know, whatever it is, roller coasters. I love ripping on my wife for watching The Bachelor. Yeah, there are certain things in life. We use that word love. Now, in the English, we only have one word for love. And if you look in the thesaurus, if you use a thesaurus for love and you look up love, you're going to find weird words that don't even match love. I was amazed. We in the English only have one word for love. How many words for love? One. Just one. Now, the Greek had three words that they used that we translate love, and there are three words that were common in Greek. There was a fourth word as well, which was a family type love. But the three words that are common in the scriptures are eros, which is sexual love, the love you have when you're sexually attracted to someone, you know, those first couple of months when she's so hot and he's so hot, and then you get to know each other, and then you need to move into phileo, which is phileo love is a brotherly love, or it's a deep friendship and a loyalty. And then the next level of love is agape love, and that is commitment to the good of the other regardless of what it costs you. So love in the Greek world, they were lovers. They had three words for love. We only have one word for love. By the way, though, in the Greek, they really only have one word for house. Oikos is the word for house. It is your house. That is where you dwell. That's what you live in. There was another word that possibly could be used, but really not so many words. But we in America, we Americans, we value our stuff. We want our stuff. We want our private spaces. So because of that, listen to the words that we have. Remember, the Greeks only had one real word for house, but they had three words for love. Now, we only have one word for love, but listen to how many words we have for house. We have apartment, trailer, flat, condo, duplex, ranch, colonial, split, cottage, bungalow, cabin, and mansion. And those are just the common ones I found. There were about 15 others. What we value, we develop a language around. You know what we don't value in America? You know what we don't value in our culture? Love. We value things like affection. We value things like sexuality. We value 15 different names for what version of sex you are. But what we don't value is love. So, three things you need to know about love. The kind of love I'm going to talk to you about today, because we are commanded to love the Lord your God. What is love? Well, first of all, love is not just emotion. Our text commands us to love God, and there are other texts that command us to love God. And if God wants emotion from you, and love is only emotion, and he commands you to have emotion, that's cruel, because you can't just work up emotion out of nowhere. Well, I don't know. Did you see that Everybody Loves Raymond episode where his wife, whoever she was saying that sometimes you just need a good cry, and she would sit down and play ice castles, and she would think sad thoughts and have a good cry, and then she would feel better. Did anybody see that version? All right, a couple of you saw that episode? Well, anyway, at the end of it, Raymond is sitting there listening to Ice Castles going... Nothing worked, because you cannot make emotion happen. And I'll tell you, this love is emotion and love God with emotion is one of the reasons that the church has become so feminine over the years. And we've done damage to men's relationship with God because we in America, when we understand love, we understand that we're to have emotion toward God. And I just don't want to have emotions toward another guy. Y'all with me? So we sing, guys come into church expecting to hold hands and sing songs like Sloppy Wet Kisses and I love you so much. And I don't want to do that. It might be all right in some circles, but I don't like it. And because I don't like it, I sort of felt ostracized because if love is just an emotion, then what if I don't feel any emotions? Can I not love God? How about this one? Love is a decision. Love is a decision. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So anybody like get married and like 6 months later, you're like, I'm not even sure I like them. You see, what happens is you don't stand at an altar and say, and I'm not talking about romantic love here, but I'm using romantic love because it seems to be the only way we view love in our culture is this one weird word, and I'm trying to help you understand it. But have you ever seen a couple, they like stand at the altar and they're so in love. He's just looking at her like, yeah. And she's looking at him like, you are such my prince. And he's going, oh, you're so hot, you know? And they're like, gush. Anybody ever seen that happen? And then 5 years later, they're in my office. I can't stand you. All you ever done. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They stopped loving. And what do you do when you stop loving? Well, the first thing you have to do is repent. What do you do when you repent? You stop doing what you're doing, and what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go back and do the things you did at first. You know, at first he was writing her little love notes, and she was like calling him on the way home just to tell him how awesome he was and couldn't wait to see him. And they would glare loving at each other. Now they just glare at the TV. They used to take walks and talk about dreams, and now all they do is fight over problems because they stopped doing what they did that was love at the first. So love is a decision. Some people actually in their relationship go through times where they don't feel love and they feel like, oh, it's lost. Maybe what you need to do is go back and do what you did at first to make you love the person at the beginning. So it is with God. There are times that, you know, you first get saved. I was talking to a guy after first service. He just got saved. 45 years of running from God. God did a miracle in his life. He's talking about his relationship with God. He's got a big smile on his face. Jesus healed me, you know, and all this cool stuff happening in his life. And he's so excited. But you know what? In 10 years from now, he's going to be like, oh, I got to get up and go to church today. You know what he needs to do? He needs to go back and do what he did at first, which is go back to the love relationship. Maybe read his Bible again and maybe spend some time in prayer. Maybe hang out in church around people that want to encourage him because you do what you did at first because love is a decision as much as it is a feeling. Third thing is love is an action. I don't have time to go off on this, but John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us what love really is. This is love. Here's your definition. You want to know what love is? Here it is defined. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. So love is not reciprocal. You know that couple, so in love, they're sitting in my office and they're like, gonna get married. All right, they're gonna get married. And I ask them a question. I always ask them a question. Why do you want to get married? Oh, I just love him so much. Well, why do you love him? Because he makes me feel so. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. Because here's the deal. If he makes you feel one way, then that means he has control of your emotions to make you feel another way. Love is not reciprocal. It does not depend on what the other person does. It depends on what you do towards the other person. And a lot of us, you know, we have this problem worshiping God because I don't feel him. Listen, why do you need to feel God? Why don't you make a decision and make a choice that it doesn't matter what he does for you? You're going to be loyal to him no matter what. So not that we love God, but that he loved us. So this is not reciprocal. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's an action you make. I love you unconditionally because I choose to love you. And the second thing is he sent his son. So love is giving. So not only is it unconditional, it is giving. He sent his son, giving, giving, giving. Real love says you have needs. I put your needs above my needs. That's what real love is. By the way, young ladies, listen to me. Especially young ladies in the room. You want a guy that puts your needs above his needs. And you'll know that the first time you're alone in a car with him. Oh, well, did I say that out loud? Oh, yeah, I did. How about this? Love is also, according to Lazarus, an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Do you know what atoning means? It means covers. Now, when you're first dating and you really, really are in love, then you will cover things you don't understand, right? Things you don't understand, you'll cover with a layer of love. But as you get to know them, what happens is you stop covering. So they tell a story, they don't get all the facts right, you start correcting them. That's not covering, that's revealing. That's, and what atonement literally means is to cover. The blood of Jesus atones by covering all of your sins. The blood of Jesus covers it. So when God looks at you, he does not see your failures. He sees the blood of Jesus. So what do we do when we love someone? That means we take all of their faults and failures and we cover it with our goodwill and our intentions over it. That doesn't mean you ignore stuff, but come on a regular day-to-day basis, you need some atonement in your life, right? Anybody else like me, you're really annoying. Yeah, I'm really, really, really annoying. I'm glad my wife treats me with kindness and covers. So, and that means even with God, there are times in your relationship with God, you don't understand. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? Where is this happening? Why is it happening? So to love God means that you ready for this? You make a choice to love him and you love him unconditionally and you give to him even when you don't understand and you cover over things you don't understand with grace and mercy. And I will tell you, if you will do that long term, you will have a love relationship with God and you will get your answers eventually. What does love look like? Cindy was an 8-year-old girl, and she gave the definition of love the best way I know how. She said during her piano recital, she was on the stage and she was scared. And she looked at all the people watching her. She said, I was really scared and I started to get afraid until I looked up and I saw my daddy. And here's my dad over there going, hi, sweetie, hi, sweetie. And she said, when I saw dad waving and saying, hi, sweetie, I wasn't scared anymore. What love is when a full-grown man makes a fool out of himself for an 8-year-old girl. That's what love is. Love is when you and I do what the other person needs, not what we want. That's what love is. Maybe we need to come up with a new love. We can call it love serve. We can make it. All right, so we're commanded to love God. Now, I am missing something today because Pastor Garrett and Jonathan Rosado were MacGyver this past week. We got struck by lightning and everything you see went out this week. So nothing was working. And those guys worked their butts off to make something happen out of nothing. But we don't have a back screen. And what that means is that I don't have a clock today. So I'm sorry, guys, I don't have a clock. I have a watch, but it's real annoying for me to look at my watch. So, all right, four things real quick from the scriptures, what it means to love God. Jesus said, can y'all do this with me? We're to love him with all of our heart. Come on, love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. I know it's like children's church. I'm doing this for you guys the first day here. We can do this though, right? I'm going to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. If you wonder how you're going to love God, I just taught you to memorize a scripture right there, right? Come on, you just memorize a scripture. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Yeah, there you go. You guys got this. So how do we love God with our heart? The heart is the seat of emotions. But we just talked about that love isn't just emotions, but yet emotions play a part in it. We should be committed to God, to love God with our emotions. And although we don't pursue emotions, I do not love God for emotions. Emotions are a natural outgrowth of love. And I know some of you guys in there say, it's not right. Listen, are you guys, you men's men, all right, you ever had a hammer in your hand? You ever had a nail? And you go to drive the nail and you hit the wrong nail? Anybody ever done that? Did you have an emotion? Oh yeah, what was your emotion? Come on. Yeah. You say ow, because you're in church. We know what was at least going through your head in that moment. Am I correct? We have emotions in those moments, and those emotions are not bad. Those emotions are an expression that something is literally happening in you. I watched my daughter graduate this week, and I don't like to cry. So I was biting my lip and kept rubbing away that one that kept slipping out. Their emotions that go with those moments. Coaching sports. Now, I'll tell you a story. I've told it before. I don't care. It's a good story. I was coaching my daughter's basketball team. All right? Sixth grade girls. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. Sixth grade girls. We were not a good basketball team, but this game we were doing all right. The score at halftime was 2-4. High scoring game. 2-4. And I said to the girls, we got in a huddle at halftime. I said, girls, the score is only 2-4. This is the closest we've been all year long. We can win this game. We can do this, girls. Come on, we can do it. I'm showing my emotion. I'm getting excited. I'm thinking we might be able to win a game. And I'm saying, we can do this. We can do it. Do you think we can do it? And my daughter says, yeah. And another girl says, yeah. And one of the other girls says, no. Well, I had emotion come over me in that moment. But I decided not to let my emotion out that moment. So what I decided I would do is this. The next week, we had a practice. So I lined the girls up on the baseline of the gym, and I lined them up on the baseline, and I said, I want you to scream, I am not a loser, and then run to the other end of the floor. Rachel, I am not a loser, sprints to the other end of the floor. The other girl, I am not a loser, runs. The no girl, I'm not a loser. So I said to them, I got up in their face and I said, I don't think you understand. We're going to stay here the entire time until you scream, I am not a loser, and you sprint to the other end of the floor. I got some emotion because the fact of the matter is, I do not want that girl going through her entire life thinking that every opportunity is one more chance for her to fail and to be a loser. I want her to know that if she will put her heart and her mind and her body into it, she can accomplish something. And I got passionate. So when we show up on a Sunday morning and I start preaching, I start telling you God loves you and he's got a better will for you than what you're doing yourself. I'm sorry, I can't just stand here and talk like this. God loves you and has a plan for your life. And I'm sorry, I can't do it. It's not in me because I'm passionate for you to become everything God made you to be. And I want you to be free in that. And I want you to develop in that and grow in that. And I want all the constraints and boundaries and wrong thoughts and wrong habits and behaviors to fall off so you can just step into God's best for you. So I get passionate. Here's some common emotions and how we can love God with them. There are 7 of them. First one is fear. How many of you ever get afraid? You get afraid? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with your emotions. You know how you can move fear to make it holy? You can be afraid of dishonoring or disappointing God instead of being afraid of what might happen. How about this one? Sorrow. You ever been sad about something? Well, you can take your sorrow and you can use it to mourn over my and others' rejections of God's best. Those that I watch who are far away from God bring sorrow to my heart, and I mourn for them and pray for their release. Anger. I found out this past week, the Enneagram. Anybody know what an Enneagram is? It's a big deal now. I found out I'm an 8. You know what that means? That means that anger motivates me. And that made me really mad when I heard that. And you can use anger. Anger is a great motivator over injustice or rejection of God's plans. It motivates you to do something about it. Passion is a zeal to pursue God's best and to share with others. Don't you love it when you talk to somebody and they're like, oh, I just had the best burrito at Chipotle. You got to go with me. I'm like, are you buying? Yes, I love Chipotle. I'm like, are you buying? I'm in. I love people with passion who buy my lunch. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? Passion. And you can let your passion to pursue God's best to lead people else into pursuing God's best. Joy, abiding in the lasting emotional pleasure of walking with God's love. Anticipation, looking forward to the day when Jesus reveals himself now and in the future. When we sang a song a while ago, and he will come in power and glory. I get excited about him coming back. I'm not worried about him coming back to judge me. The blood atoned, covered me. I now look forward to the day. Come on, anticipation. Surprise. Have you ever been surprised that God did something great? You know, like a check showing up in the mail when you didn't expect it. Thank you, God. Anyway, so let your commitment to God's love carry you away. There's a guy named Eugene Ormandy. You may have never heard of him. But from 1938 to 1980, he led the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra. He was a director, you know, one of those guys. He was a director. And in one of his notes on a certain part of the page, he wrote, "Get loud." A couple of bars down, he wrote, "Louder still." A little later, he wrote, "Get even louder, as loud as you can get." And this guy was passionate about his music. He made great music for 42 years. He led people to hear great music. And one of the stories about him is one day he was leading, and he got so carried away leading that he dislocated his shoulder. Dislocated his shoulder. Not in football or basketball, but leading an orchestra. I love passionate people. And God loves it when you have a passion to serve him and to be all he made you to be. Secondly of all, soul. We handled your heart, now let's do your soul. What soul is that core part of who you are. If you've ever been and you've seen somebody laying in a casket, their soul is gone. The soul, the nephesh, the psuche. Nephesh is Greek. Nephesh is Hebrew. Greek is psuche. And it's sort of like that spirit. It's the breath. It's what's in you that makes you you. Because you're not more than just a body. You're more than just a brain. You're more than just the clothes you wear, the place you live. There is something in you that is uniquely you. And God made you to be you. And he wants the unique you to love him. The one that is only you, that nobody else is like you. And you say, "Well, I don't know what that is." Well, all right, anybody like me, you ever get in trouble? Come on. Anybody ever get in trouble? Yeah, and you know that when you know you're caught, but you haven't been caught yet? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got caught, but you're not caught yet. And you know that kick in the where do you feel it? Come on, where do you feel it? Do you feel it up here? Like, "Oh no, I shouldn't have done that." No, you already knew that. Where do you feel it that moment, right? Deep inside, somebody gets really, really bad news. Where do you feel it? In here, that's your gut. That's why we rubbed our gut for our suitcase. We're to love God with our soul, with the interior of who we are, with the identification of who we are. Have you ever started to make a decision and deep down, you know, you say, "My gut doesn't feel right about it," so you didn't do it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And that is the part of you that communicates with God. And that is the part of you that is the real you. And God wants you to use the real you, your gut feelings about things, to follow him and to serve him and worship him. You're more than a body and brain. God wants you to listen to that unique you, and he wants you to listen to that voice inside you, helping you know right from wrong. You know, there's like the angel and the devil sitting on your shoulder, right? You know, y'all ever seen that in the cartoons? Like the angel and the devil? And your gut is telling you which one to listen to. And God wants you to do that. Apparently, people aren't so good at listening to their gut. I had a redneck moment yesterday. I admit it. My lawnmower, I got an old lawnmower. It's about 14 years older than Methuselah. But anyway, this lawnmower, I think it was with Noah in the ark. It's what he used to cut the grass. I don't know. But anyway, this lawnmower's old, and I took it up to Wooster's to get it fixed, and I used a trailer and borrowed a trailer to get it up there. But yesterday, they told me it's fixed, bring it home. So I'm like, well, it's Saturday. There's not going to be that many people out. I only live a quarter mile from there. I'll just drive it. But I got to get it past the intersection of Lorraine and Root. Y'all know what I'm, right? I got to get it past the intersection. And I'm smarter than your average bear. And I know that if I just get on my little tractor and I pull up, I'm going to get run over. So I asked my wife to get behind me with her flashers on and stay really close and to follow me. And I just want you to know, I almost had 3 accidents happen around me by the time I was able to get off to where I could get in the grass and drive the grass home. A quarter mile. I couldn't make it 100 yards without watching almost 3 people. I mean, come on. What 10 seconds was that woman saving that she cut me off in another car? You know, she's got a stoplight up in front of her. That's what 10 seconds she's saving, sitting at the next stoplight. People are idiots. You get behind the wheel of a car. I know here at Harvest Ridge, I know this is your home and you feel comfortable here and you should feel comfortable here. This is your home. You know, you work here, you serve here, you give your money to make it happen. You are a part. This is your home. But you know what? I had a home too. One day we had some guests come over to our house and some guests came over, and I walked through the door acting like it was my house. We had guests over, and I just took my shoes off and flopped in the middle of the floor, kicked back on the couch, and my wife looked over at me like, boy, we got guests over. You don't act like that. Anybody know the look I'm talking about? I'm giving you that look right now because some of you don't realize we have guests at this church. And on Sunday morning when you pull in and there are these people there directing you, you're all acting like those idiots out on the road and you're not following directions. I'm telling you, you're going to have to stop that. We got guests here. We want you to follow the directions of our parking lot personnel standing in the rain today. When they tell you to go that way, which way do you go? Right, follow your gut. You know it's right, but oh, I'm too important. No, you are not too important. You are not too important. You listen to people who give you direction. Let's not be like those idiots out there on the road that almost killed me because I can't go 100 yards on a lawnmower. Like some guy up at Avon Lake got killed. He was on a bike and some woman ran him over. Because our 10 seconds are so important, we got to act like, I got to get that parking spot the way I want. No, you don't. Listen to the right one, not the wrong one. Did I say all that? I did. My time's going away because I had to chew. I was asked to do that because our parking lot people are getting a little fed up that people aren't listening. If you're given direction, what should you do? Follow it. Yeah, we love you. I saw one of our parking lot guys holding an umbrella to walk a kid in church today. Anybody that does that deserves our respect, right? Yeah. All right. Let's go. Number three is your mind. I'm not going to go into great detail. I'm just going to tell you that I grew up in a world. All right, in case you haven't figured out, if you've attended this church any length of time period, I do not think like normal people. I'm sorry, the ADHD, I don't know what it is, but something in my brain has always got me in trouble because I would always ask questions. I remember I was in philosophy class in college and I asked a question of the philosophy teacher because he was wrong and I pointed out to him he was wrong and I guess nobody had ever thought about what he had been teaching for years, but I was actually thinking about what he said and he was wrong and I made a C minus in that class because I pointed out the philosophy professor was wrong because I was told in my Christian childhood growing up, you don't ask certain questions, there are certain things you don't ask. And I read the Bible and I started getting questions and I felt condemned, I felt belittled, and I felt like I was a bad person because I was asking questions. Until one day, several years ago, I was over in the chapel. It was the second row in the chapel, and I am reading Matthew 22, 41 through 45. This is, by the way, the text that follows our passage. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have this text. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the one in Matthew. This is immediately following. It says this. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus said to them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. And he said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says," and he quotes here Psalm 110. You can go back and read it. 110, the Lord said to my Lord, the King, "Sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet." This is a messianic prophecy that was saying that there is a Messiah coming who is the Lord of the King. I'm not going to go into it. All right, it doesn't matter. I'm reading this text, and as I'm reading this text, I realize that the reason the Pharisees were arguing with Jesus, and this was such an effective argument, is that the Pharisees had a view of the Bible that David was the author of this, and he couldn't say that the Lord said to my Lord. So there was a view of the Bible here, and there was a view of Messiah here, because this is definitely a messianic prophecy. So Jesus actually pointed out to them, y'all ready for this? That either they were wrong about the Bible, or they were wrong about Jesus. And you can do your research on this. You're going to find out they've got one of two options. They're either wrong about the Bible, which was what they held all of their glory in, or they were wrong about Jesus, whom they were rejecting. And I read this, and I'm like, oh, wow. And I'm reading this. I see it. David obviously wrote the song, but they didn't want to admit they were wrong about the Bible. Now, at this time, I was struggling with things I was reading in the Bible, not knowing how to deal with it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as clear as he's ever spoken anything to me in my life. And he said, they didn't outsmart me and you won't either. Now that may sound negative to you, but I want to tell you what that did to me. In that moment, 1,000 pounds was lifted off of me because for the first time in my life, God told me, I am not afraid of the way you think. I am not afraid of your brain. You can use your brain because I'm the one that gave it to you, and I'm not going to belittle you for thinking the way I created you to think. And I know you got questions, and I know you got problems with God and the church and whether I should do this or that or the other. And a lot of us, we come into this place and we just shove all that down and say, I can't think. And I want to take that lid off of you. And I want to say, God's not afraid of you actually thinking and asking questions. I know you were taught in school. I know you were taught in school. I know you were taught in this culture certain things, and they're lies. And you heard it, and you're like, that's not right. But you're taught by this culture not to question, just to be another brick in the wall. Sorry. That's what you're taught to be, just another brick in the wall. Just do what you're told, shut up, and exist. But I want to tell you, God may have made your brain to ask questions nobody else asks so you can get answers nobody else will even look for. You teenagers, listen to me, listen to me. I challenge you. I know you were taught you came from a monkey. I challenge you. I challenge you. I double dog dare you. Prove to me you came from a monkey. Prove it. Prove it. Show me the missing link that proves it. Show me any missing link that proves it. I dare you. I double dog, triple dog dare you. You know what the fact of the matter is? I'm not saying that you were taught all the right things about creation from your church background. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that God is not afraid of science because God is the maker of science. And truth is truth regardless of where it comes from. And if you find truth there, you find God. So don't be afraid of asking why and what because God gave you a brain. You might actually be the one that asks the questions that deals with all that garbage that's stuck out in the ocean. What if, all right, I was reading a story this past week. I'm forgetting the clock. I curse you, clock, stop. But listen to me, I was reading this story this past week. This guy was attending Stanford back in the Depression, and there weren't many jobs, and he needed a job. He's like, I'm really desperate to get a job, but he was late showing up to his test by like 2 minutes. So when he walked through, everybody had just was getting the test, and he sat down, and there were a series of questions up on the board. So he sat down with his paper, and he began to work the questions, and he got to the last two, and he just couldn't solve them during the class. And he's like, oh, no, I'm going to fail this class. I'm not ever going to get a job, blah, blah, blah. So he writes down those problems, and he takes them back to his house after the test, and he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to do this. I'm going to fail, and I'm not going to have a job. And so he worked. He went back, and he worked on those two questions. He worked and worked and worked. He couldn't solve one, but about 4 days into it, he got the other question, and he got the answer, and he took this test back to the professor, and he said to the professor, I'm so sorry. I did the best I could. I couldn't figure out all the questions. These last two, I only got one of them. And the professor looked at him and said, what? He said, yeah, I only got one of them. I'm so sorry. I couldn't figure out the last two. He said, you got one of them. No, you didn't. He said, yeah, I figured it out, one of them. He said, no, you didn't. That's an unsolvable problem. You see, what happened was this. The guy was late, and he didn't hear that it was unsolvable. And because he didn't have a box to keep him in to say it was unsolvable, guess what he did? He solved it. And I want to do something to every one of you in this space today. God gave you a brain to figure out the problems and the issues and struggles of this world. Be free and use your brain. God is not intimidated by you thinking. All right, last of all, strength. So we did heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what this is? This is your body. God gave you a body. And your body, the Bible declares, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have one campus at Harvest Ridge. We've literally, if you put all of our attenders together, we've got about 1,000 campuses. Because everywhere you go, you're a campus of the Holy Spirit everywhere you go. You're right. Your phone should say diggity dig on that one. That's right. You are, your body, how you treat this body, is an example to the world of how God is awesome and how you love him. So let me ask you a question. Do you eat like your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, if you can't identify what it is, you should not eat it. If you look at it like a Twinkie. What is a Twinkie? I have no idea, but it's delicious. But I should not eat a Twinkie because I can't identify it. You know, if you look at food, chicken fried steak. I love chicken fried steak. But you look at a chicken fried steak covered with gravy and you tell me what it is. You have no idea. And you wonder why you got high cholesterol, why your blood pressure's out of control. Let me tell you why. Because you're eating and you're defiling the body that God gave you to glorify Him by the way you live. Rest, go to sleep. I said it last week, I'll say it again. Take that phone of yours, turn it off, put it in a different room. Put it in a different room. Nobody needs you after 10 o'clock. If they do, they're probably already in your house. Nobody needs you after 10 o'clock, right? Turn the thing off, put it in a different place. Check it when you wake up in the morning, all right? Get some rest. You know, Jesus said, it says in Hebrews, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God, a Sabbath rest. God designed you that you need rest. Get some sleep. Do something different. Take a day off. Do the works you did at first. Go on a date with that person you love and have some fun. Have some fun, all right? Exercise. Take a walk. Get your body in shape. Do something to exercise your body. If God were to ask you to do something incredible with your body, would you have the strength and the stamina to do it? Or have you abused His temple so much that you can't glorify Him with the way you live? A friend of mine in school, and I'm almost done. This took longer, sorry. A friend of mine in school got a car. He was 15 years old, didn't even have his driver's license. His dad bought him a Camaro. He didn't change the oil in the thing. He didn't put new tires on it. He needed new tires because he burned the tires off. He wrecked the thing like 3 times. I was in it twice when he wrecked it. I mean, it was just a mess. He destroyed that car. You know why? Because he didn't have any investment in it. Now me, I got a 310 Datsun that was a rubber band wound really tight to get it to run. But I'm polishing that thing. You know why I'm polishing that thing and changing the oil and sparkling it all up? Because I'm the one that earned every dollar that bought the thing. What you value, you take care of. What you do not value, you abuse. God made you to be His temple, and He wants you to value what He gave you and love Him with your strength. All right, we're done. Except for, I got one more story and then we're going to conclude, all right? All right, one final. We're done. But I want to tell you one story to end this, all right? I had a buddy, as the band's coming up, I had a buddy that 20 years we were in ministry together. He's a great friend, incredibly good friend, and I loved him. And we ate lunch together and we played golf together and we would call each other 2 or 3 times a week and we were really, really, really good friends. But I listened to him start making different decisions in his mind. And then he started making different attitude statements with his body. One day we're at a stoplight and he looked a girl up and down and then he turned and looked her up and down a third time. I said, what the heck are you doing? And you know what he did? He defended him. What are you picking on me for? I didn't do anything wrong. And we did all that. He became more and more distant. And finally, after 20 years of friendship with this guy, I get a phone call saying, he called me one day and said, I'm no longer in ministry. I'm hoping my wife will still love me. I've cheated on her multiple times. And he used his body to dishonor God and a great man of God with a great amount of potential and great effectiveness threw it all away because he chose not to love God with all of him. And I want to encourage you today to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Love Him with all you are. Committed, loyal, serving Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. All right. Just real quickly. If you're in this room today and God's been talking to you, He said, repent and do the things you did at first. There was once a time in your life that you loved God more than you love Him right now. Or maybe you've never made that decision. Let's talk to you first. You've never made that decision to love God. And today you say, today is my day. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Today is my day. I want to serve Him. I want to give my heart to Him. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand up real high. I want to pray with you right now. If you're in this room, today is your day to make Jesus your Lord, to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is how we're going to end today. You do the works, you do it first to get the love back. And I know what you do. You can look up now, it's fine. I know what you do about this time every Sunday. You head that way. You go out that way. Do you know why you go out that way? Because that's where your life is. I'm going to invite you to do something for the next few moments. I'm going to ask you that you repent. Repent means you don't go that way. It means you go this way, the exact opposite. And I'm going to ask, if you're in this place today and you want to express and recommit yourself to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, when they start this song, I'm going to say a prayer. And as soon as I say amen, if you want to make that recommitment, I'm going to ask you to go the opposite direction. Come up here, maybe kneel, stand, I don't care what you do, and just take a moment and declare yourself your love for God. God, I commit to you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, if you got to go, I'm going to give you the freedom to go. But listen, if you want to come this way, I want to invite you to dedicate yourself to God by repenting, going the different direction than where you normally go, all right? So would y'all stand with me? I'm going to say a prayer, and then we will make a decision. You go about your day, or if you, God, and you were talking, you want to come this way. Father God, I pray that today that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We would be devoted to you. We would follow you with all of our hearts. And I pray that every person that prays that prayer to rededicate, to recommit to love, that today you would hear, you would answer, and you would share with them your love in the name of Jesus. Amen. So God bless you. If you need to go, go. If you want to repent and you want to turn and come this way, I invite you to the altar this morning.